Daniel chapter 3 in your Bible. Thank you so much. Daniel chapter 3 in your Bible. And I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on possibly three very familiar men in the Bible. I asked someone today about I said, when you hear the term the three Hebrew children, who do you think of? And he gave me the three Babylonian names of the three Hebrew children. We're going to talk about those here in just a minute, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So many of us that maybe have been in church, again, we've kind of been doing a lot of these in 2020 with a purpose in mind, okay? Again, possibly there's maybe one-third to half of us in here that have grown up on some of these Bible stories, but I guarantee you there's probably at least half, if not more, of the congregation that have never gone through these Bible stories, events in the Bible. And they go right along with our theme of trust and obey. And so with God's help, I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on these three Hebrew children and just how they trusted and obeyed. And I don't know possibly all of them, but for sure there is much to glean in 2020 from what these three men did. And we'll get into that. Heavenly Father, bless now the opening of your word. May it change our life. Lord, may, if there's someone here today that is not saved, I pray that they would be humbled for the fact that they need to be saved, and today would be the day of their salvation. Move in our midst is our prayer. Bless the service that's happening downstairs as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible event that we read a few moments ago takes place in the country of Babylon. Now, Babylon was not a place where the people of God chose to go to. In fact, the people that we're reading about today were taken there against their free will. God allowed it. God allowed that to happen. If you'll hold your finger in chapter 3 and turn back to chapter number 1, we'll just quickly read, and many of you have read this, but many have not, of why these men are in Babylon. Again, Babylon was a pagan land where the children of Israel were supposed to be worshiping the one true God. And so in Daniel chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, that's a big name that we read a little bit ago, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it says that he went to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, again, this is an interesting word that maybe we don't use all the time. It means that he conquered it. And so the Babylonians go to Jerusalem, and God allows them to conquer his own people. Think about this now. God allows the enemy to conquer his own people. And the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of gold. And let's skip down through here. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted to teach them about their culture. They wanted to teach them about their language, and ultimately, they wanted to teach them about their gods, which is why their names were changed. Their names were not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were born. That's the name we refer to them as, and it's okay to do that. The Bible says in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, who is the writer of the book that we're reading from today, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the names that they had when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of Babylon. I think we figured that out by now. This was a greatly feared people. They pretty much did whatever they wanted to do, again, as God would allow them. And, you know, again, I want you to understand something today, that 2020, God is still in control of everything. Nothing happens without God allowing it and with a purpose in mind. I may not understand it. I may not even like it. But God is sovereign. God is good. And God is love. And so as we read this today, let's make sure that we understand that. Now, what would happen commonly to the people that Babylon would go in and conquer is they would take the best of the best in those cities, which we just read about, that could understand different things and were skillful and so forth, and they would take them with them back to Babylon. And they left behind everybody else that, I guess, didn't have many skills. I don't know. I probably would have been left behind, and then everybody else would have been going to Babylon. But they left behind everybody else to fend for themselves. And in this group of people that they conquered, there were four men that you have heard of, possibly. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, again, we don't really know those three names as much. But in this particular case, Nebuchadnezzar went as far as not only to remove them from Jerusalem, but to give them a new name. Let me show you this quickly. Look in verse number 7. Here are their new names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Now, if you know anything about false gods, you can in the prefix of that word Belteshazzar, you see the word the name Bel. And that's exactly what this name means. By the way, Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel is my judge. Who is Bel? Thank you for asking. Bel is one of the Babylonian gods. So do you see what he's doing? He's removing Daniel from Jerusalem, and he's saying, no longer is God going to be your judge, but now you're going to fear Bel, a false god. Then the next one he took the name Hananiah, which means God is gracious, and he gave him a new name, Shadrach. Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god. God is gracious, illuminated by the sun god. So it's not just a culture shift. It's not just a language shift. It's also a shift from following the one true God to following false gods is what's trying to happen here. It's an indoctrination. It's a, what do you call it when you brainwashing, if you will, trying to do that. And they're gonna feed them different things and so forth. That's not really the message today. The third one is Mishael. Mishael. And his name means who is like God. Who is like God? And his name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Venus. Okay, not men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Not that, okay? Who is like Venus, the god, the goddess, Venus, okay? Again, a total change in these men's lives. And then number four, Azariah, which means the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. And Azariah's new name is Abednego, which means the worshiper of Nego. Nego or Nebo was the Babylonian god of wisdom. By the way, this is still happening today. Not necessarily in this particular way. You know what? When you got saved and when I got saved, there's a song. And it is based on Scripture, the Lamb's Book of Life. But we were given a new name. That new name was written down in glory. And it's mine. We were given a new name. What was our name? What was our name? All of us, we bear a name. When we got saved, what name were we given? Christian. That's exactly right. Brother Whippler said earlier today that some people believe that they're in Finland, because they're born into a religious family or born into a Lutheran family or any kind of family, they're automatically by birth Christian. Nobody here in this room today, when you were born Christian. Okay, he really hit the nail on the head in Sunday school. He said that when we are all born, we're all born sinner. Sinner. Over my nationality. Think about this. We have lots of nationalities in here every Sunday. I'm grateful for that. But I was not born in Canada. I was born in the U.S. And so by birth, I'm an American, okay? But more important than that, I'm a sinner in God's eyes. God doesn't look at me as an American. He looks at me first as a sinner. And that's everybody in here today. And so, but when we come to Christ, we trade in something. We trade in that old name of sinner and exchange for a new name, Christian. What does Christian mean? It means this: follower of Jesus Christ. I gave in my old name, and my old name was of my father, the devil, and of the lust of my father that I would do. Not Christian. I traded in that, and I accepted the name of Christian given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that name. So, just a little bit of background here. Now we go to our text, okay? So that's the situation that's happened. These are young men, by the way, late teenagers, early 20s possibly. They have been taken from their home, and they've been taken right and put right in the middle of a pagan, godless society, and the ruler of that land has given them a new name. That name means everything to the false worship of gods, and it means nothing compared to what their mama and their daddy named them when they were born in Jerusalem or wherever they were born. So several things. Let's look at our text. Number one, we see in verse number one, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. The pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this man, you would have thought this man would have figured it out. There is approximately 20 years of time between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. 20 years of time. Now, we just read it, and we read from chapter 2, and then we immediately go into chapter 3. Now, remember, again, there are no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. About 20 years has happened. At the end of chapter number 2, I want you to see something. Look at verse number 46. This is the same king. Chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your, and what's the next word? God. It's capitalized, is it not? Is it not? It's capitalized. He's not talking about Nebo. He's not talking about Bel. He's not talking about Baal. He's not talking about any of the other false gods, Venus. He says, Daniel, it's very evident that your God is a God of gods. So he says, in all of the small g gods, there's nobody like your God, capital G, the one true God. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, etc. There. All I'm saying is, this same Nebuchadnezzar that 20 years earlier, and it's an amazing thing if you read through Daniel chapter 2, and just take the time to do that. It's just amazing how he could go from 20 years earlier of saying that God, Daniel, your God is the God of all gods, and now 20 years later, pride comes right back into his life, and he creates this huge statue that could be seen from all over the place. 90 feet tall are the measurements of this statue. Not only that, 9 feet wide. Can you imagine 9 feet wide? I just can't even comprehend that. Nine feet wide and 90 feet tall. And this was a statue that was to be worshipped. As we consider these verses and what is taking place 20 years later, we can conclude that Nebuchadnezzar may have had a head knowledge of Daniel's God. It was in his head. Yeah, I know about God. Yeah, Daniel, your God, he's the God. Right here, right? You understand what I'm saying? There's many people today that have a head knowledge of God. But that's exactly where it stops. It's information. Look, Bible verses are not just for information. Bible verses are for transformation. This book right here is alive. It transforms us from being lost into being saved. It's not just so that we can have the information of history. That's what the Bible is. It is a book of history. It is God's story. But it is a book of transformation. I believe wholeheartedly that Nebuchadnezzar believed in God right here. But it didn't make it down here. You realize that there's people, there's a good chance that there's people sitting in this room right now, right here today, that God is right here, but God is not right here. The reason why I say that about Nebuchadnezzar is because only 20 years later now, he constructs this large statue, and he is seeking to be worshipped as a god. This is exactly what's happened. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Wow. Whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The pride of Nebuchadnezzar. And you've heard it said from this pulpit, you've heard it said in other places, that one of the main reasons why people will not get saved is pride. We've been trying to engage people in conversation door to door lately, and it's amazing how many people, they just immediately want to throw up this atheist card. Well, I'm just an atheist. And then when you try to ask them a question, nope. They don't even want to talk. Wouldn't it be nice to just have a cordial conversation and you can give me the 3 reasons why you're an atheist? You know, I'm not saying you. But I'm saying we're running into that. We ran into it yesterday. Pastor Nathan ran into it yesterday. We also had the opportunity to share the gospel with people. We also had someone by the name of Jacob. Would you pray for Jacob? We had someone yesterday by the name of Jacob that when we knocked on the door, one of our other, couple of our men, he said, you know what, I can't talk right now, but I'd love to have you come back and talk to me more about God's word. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? There are people out there that still want to know about God. They still want to be saved. They still want to learn more about this thing. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was full of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the reason why Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, we're going to make a 90-foot statue, and we're going to make it 9 feet wide, and everybody's going to bow down to it. Number one, we see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. That leads us to number two, the proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar. The proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse number 6. We won't read through all of the different names twice that are listed there for emphasis' sake. I'm glad they're there, but look at verse number 6. Actually, verse 4, please. Then an herald cried aloud. Okay, so all these people are there. All the people of Babylon are there. And in comes the herald. Who's the herald? This isn't a man's name. This is someone who would be the announcer, if you will. Okay? And again, no cordless microphones. Just his booming voice to go out and let the people know, hey, okay, here's what's about to happen. In just a little bit of time, all of these musical instruments are going to start playing. And when you hear all these musical instruments, it's very simple, very, very simple, very simple. When you hear the music play, bow down to this big 90-foot statue. That's all you got to do. Bow down. And, oh, by the way, if you don't bow down, verse 6, if you don't bow down, you're going to be burnt to death. That's all. It's just kind of matter of fact, you know, when you read it there. That's just kind of the way I look at it happening on that day when there are scores and scores and hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, and this herald stands up maybe on a platform or something and just says, hey, everybody, just so you know, this is a message from Nebuchadnezzar. In just a little while, there's going to be a bunch of instruments and they're going to start tooting their horn and blowing their horn and all of this, and the strings are going to be played. And all you need to do when you hear that is bow down to this big statue, and it's very simple. Just bow down, and everything will be great. And if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in this furnace over here. Just, you know, no big deal. We're just going to burn you alive. What a proclamation. Either you bow to my statue, or you die. You worship a false god, or you die. You say, this is just ancient history. No, it's not. It's still alive today. There are places in this world today that if you declared that you worship the one true God, you may not go in a fiery furnace, but you may go to a firing squad. You may be put in prison. You may have fingers cut off, hands cut off. Why? Because you will not stand against, you will not recant your faith in the one true God. The opposite was happening here. Either you bow to this statue or you're going to be killed. So if you don't bow to this statue, then you're going to be killed for not bowing. It's still happening in 2020. The proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at number 3. We see number 3, the pushback of the 3 Hebrew children. Everybody bows. Everybody bows, right? Except everybody bows. I mean, the music plays. I mean, good night. I think probably a few people, their knees would have been knocking. I think a few people would have been scared to death. And we're just going to bow. We're going to get this over. We're going to bow. Then we're going to go and have lunch. We're just going to give in. But there were three Hebrew children, the three Hebrew children that we read a moment ago. We're not really sure where Daniel was at this time. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but he's not mentioned in this chapter. You can read different people, and they say that they think he was doing this, that, and the other thing, but we really don't know where he was. I think, personally, that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do something that, because of what he had said to Daniel 20 years later, I think Daniel was maybe out of the area or out of the country or whatever, and he was just trying to put something through here when Daniel wasn't there. I don't have any Bible to back that up. That's just my hypothetical situation. But anyway, Daniel's not mentioned, but there are three Hebrews that are mentioned. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. And the Bible says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever." Verse 10. "And thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all these instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image." You made that a decree, did you not, king? You made this. The herald came out. The herald gave the orders. Verse 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." These were not, these three were not just insignificant people. They had a job. They had a task. They were in charge in some way of the province. They were skillful. They were taken from Jerusalem because they had something to offer the Babylonians, and they were used in some way here, as the Bible says, that they were over the affairs of the entire province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Look at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king," a few things have gone on, and we'll maybe get to that in a moment, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us." Would you mark those words in your Bible? Would you mark those words in your heart? "And he will deliver us." We've seen some very emphatic statements over the last several weeks. Remember, Abraham made some emphatic statements that we will come back. We will return. Isaac and I will come back. There was some emphatic statements. There was some trust there from Abraham. Now we hear these three Hebrew children speaking into the face of the most powerful man alive, Nebuchadnezzar. "We are not careful to answer thee on this matter, O king, but our God will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up." From the reading of these verses of Scripture, we can conclude that everyone there present that day bowed the knee to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, except three men. You talk about peer pressure. You know what I've always wondered? I've always wondered if they were, I'm sure they were together, but we don't even know that. Their names are always listed together, but I mean, if they weren't standing side by side, that even makes the event to a whole nother level. I'm not going to try and make that what it isn't, because it may not have happened that way. But if it did happen that way, wow, talk about not yielding to peer pressure. But possibly they were all standing together. for the sake of argument, let's just say they were all standing together. They all three heard the same decree from the king. From the herald. Bow or what? Burn, right? Bow down or burn. The music starts to play. Probably within a millisecond of that first note on the dulcimer or whatever instrument, immediately you could just see it like a sea, like a wave, all of a sudden, boom. Bowing to that false god. And here's these three guys. Did they elbow one another? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But here's three guys in the midst of probably thousands who say, doesn't matter what the consequence. It doesn't matter what the consequence. We follow the one true God. We don't bow to a golden statue. We don't bow to Nebuchadnezzar. You may change our name, but you can't take what we have in our heart. You can give us a name that represents one of your false gods, but we still serve the one true God, the God Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar, we aren't going to bow. We are going to stand, and our God will deliver us. And even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still standing. Wow. Talk about a pushback of another level. Whatever the case may be, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the golden image. They lived by a principle. Would you go with me to the book of Exodus? Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. They lived by a principle. Exodus chapter 20. Here in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 3, we see the very first of the 10 suggestions. Is that what they are? They're not suggestions. They're commandments. This is what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were abiding by. Okay? I submit to you this, long before they are standing with all of those people, and long before that music started to play, long before that happened, their character was already determined. Their character to stand for God was already there. They had already proven it when Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to eat certain kinds of food, and Daniel did not eat the food that was offered to false gods, and they ate pulse and so forth, and for 10 days, you can read about that in Daniel chapter number 1. But I submit to you that even long before that, before they were taken captive from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, I believe that somewhere, they're not listed, but whoever their mom and dad are, there had to have been some instruction at home. Now, Hananiah, I want you to pay attention. Hananiah, you remember, Grandma and Grandpa, they told us, and we're telling you, to never have any God before the God Jehovah. Never put any God before Jehovah. Never put any God before the one true God. Hananiah, what did I just say? Repeat what I just said. Never have any God before the one true God, Jehovah. Mishael, hey, listen up, Mishael. I got to teach you something. Long ago, remember, I had been teaching you these things, and my parents taught me this, and their parents taught them this, that we serve God and Him alone, and it's the very first Ten Commandment that Moses was given, and it was this. Never have any other gods before thee. Never bow to any other God. And I want to encourage you today in 2020 that same way of living should be in my life, and that same way of living should be in your life. And while nobody in this room has a 90-foot statue in your front yard, I hope you don't anyway. If you don't, you would be the talk in the neighborhood. But we don't have a 90-foot statue, but too many of God's people are daily bowing to false gods. Too many of God's people are bowing to something that is not what God, it is before. In other words, anything that has come before you and God is an idol. Anything that has come before me and God is an idol. And I want to encourage us as a church today. We need to have some pushback. We need to say enough of this idol worship. And you say, Pastor, I don't worship idols. If anything is before you and your relationship with God, yes, you are an idol worshiper. It just may not be made of man's hands. It might be made of men's hands. It might be your job. It might be finances. It could be a family member. It could be, I don't know what it is. Is God number one in your life? These three Hebrew children, I don't know them. I've never met them, but I know them, what the Bible says. God must have been number one because they stood in the face of being torched to death. I don't know that I have that kind of courage, to be very honest with you. When everybody else bowed, I don't know about you, but I every time I read this, I kind of get butterflies in my stomach for them. Nervous. That's how I would have been. I don't know if I can stand it. Again, what is it? Trust. Trust and obey. It's faith that we need. Oh, there's a great level of pushback. God is not looking for a crowd that will bow. God is looking for men and women that will stand. God is not looking for a crowd that will bow. God is looking for men and women and young people and teenagers. And by the way, teenagers here, I'm not a teenager anymore. Now it has been a long time since I was a teenager, so I can't say I can relate to you. I haven't been a teenager for a long time, but I know a little bit. I can still remember a little bit about peer pressure. And by the way, adults suffer from it too. No, maybe no less even than a teenager. Let me encourage you, teenagers, you're in a public school. You need to have a close walk with God. You're homeschooled, you need to have a close walk with God. You're in a Christian school, you need to have a close walk with God. Because I can tell you right now, in all places, there's peer pressure to bow. Oh, might we turn the tide? Might we seek God turning the tide that the peer pressure would not be to bow, that the peer pressure would be to stand? I don't want to bow to the false gods anymore. I want to stand. That it's not popular to bow to the things of this world, that it's popular to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He is worthy of our worship. We looked at that for a year. He is worthy of our standing. He is worthy of our pushback to this world that is trying to push us all the time. And if you don't know that, you're living under a rock. This world is trying to push us all the time. And we have got to, this is why we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying we're going to go out and try to start a fight. I'm just trying to say that we, under the power of the Word of God, that we have some pushback to say, I worship the one true God. Whether it's illegal, legal, popular, or not, we worship the one true God. That's what these three men were doing. Nobody else stood out of hundreds and possibly thousands but three. Wow. Quickly turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Try to pick it up a little bit here. Matthew 16. Then said Jesus, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Matthew 16, 24. First book of the New Testament, right after Malachi. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That is the only way these three boys stood. They denied themselves. Because you know what self? You know what self would say? That furnace is going to be painful. That's what self would say. Come on now. All of us. Okay, we're not talking about a little oven, okay? The Bible says that, and we'll read this in a little bit, we're talking about a furnace big enough to walk around in. Our flesh, our self would say, just bow. You're not even in Jerusalem anymore. You're in Babylon, around a bunch of heathens. Just bow. You can still worship God. That's what the flesh would say. know, sometimes I think we can talk ourselves into just caving in because maybe everyone around us, and the preacher talked about this in Sunday school, everyone around us maybe is worse. We think they're worse than we are, and so we can just bow right along with them instead of taking a stand. We have to deny ourselves. I have to deny myself. Jesus said, if you want to be a follower of me, you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. What does he say there? Take up his cross and follow me. Like the song in our hymn book, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, I shall not be moved. May God help us, like these three Hebrew children, that when we are pressured to bow, we push back with the word of God, with the power of God, with the love of God, and say, no, I'm not bowing. I'm standing for the Lord. Number four. Nebuchadnezzar just says, great job, guys. Way to stand for your God. He just gives them a standing ovation. That's not what Nebuchadnezzar does. Look what it says in verse number 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury after they had just got through telling him, whatever, our God's going to take care of us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. He didn't like that too well. Again, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar says the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated, than it was regularly to be heated. This was the normal temperature. I want you to take it up seven times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind these men, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This is the persecution from Nebuchadnezzar, number four. Then these men were bound, or verse 22, therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Do you see that happening? However many soldiers or however many men it took to take three young men, pick them up, and they're actually, it says that they fell down into this burning fiery furnace. It's not just that they just laid them in there. How many men did it take? We don't know, but every one that it took that put them in the burning fiery furnace, interestingly enough, they all died. They got too close to the fire, and the fire killed them. Verse 13 also refers to the persecution of Nebuchadnezzar, and we see the words rage and fury. It didn't take long for these men to be noticed. Three standing, everybody else bowing. They probably had spotters, you know, scanning the crowd. You know, if three of you stood up right now and everybody else was seated, I would be able to spot the ones that are standing relatively quickly, right? Only this was even a larger sea of people, and everybody was down, and only three were standing. They were spotted pretty quickly. He tries to give them a second chance. We didn't read all of that, but it's in Daniel chapter 3. He figures you forgot a little bit of the Babylonian language, and you just couldn't, it didn't translate properly, and you've forgotten all this new language that you've learned, and so we're going to give you a second chance, and that's when they say, it doesn't matter how many chances. This persecution came as a direct result of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and arrogancy. This persecution came as a direct result as well of the testimony of these young men. The world cannot comprehend the testimony of a committed, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. It does not make sense at all. They were pressured to deny the one true God. I don't believe the devil has stopped that in my life or your life. He never will. That we would deny the God who loves us. That we would deny the God who saved us. That we would bow and not stand. Number five, we see the protection from God in verses 24 through 26. These men did not know what was going to happen for sure. Hey, these men had no idea what was going to happen. As far as they knew, they were going to be tossed in, and that's it, lights out. At least they would be in the presence of God immediately. You know what? Here's the beautiful thing about this as I was reading it. These men did not know what was going to happen, but they knew the one who did know that was going to what was going to happen. These men did not know what was going to happen, but these men knew the one true God that did know what was going to happen. Verse number 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Remember, rage and fury, one minute, and the next minute, he's puzzled. He's got this puzzled look. He's got this shocked look on his face. Madder than a hornet, one minute, and now he's got this strange question mark on his face. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. They threw three in the fire, but they see four. Three went in, but there's four. And notice there's no ropes on them anymore. Remember that. They're loose. All these words in the Bible mean something. They weren't just thrown in there. They were given for a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They're walking around in an oven, and it looks like they're having a good time. They're walking around in this huge oven, this huge fire thing. And I mean, there's no pain on their face. They don't have the ropes on anymore. And there's four of them. We only threw in three. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Again, head knowledge. I really truly believe Nebuchadnezzar had a head knowledge of the one true God. Was it Jesus? Was it a pre-incarnate time of the Lord Jesus Christ? It might have been. That's not the emphasis necessarily, but God is there. God has sent someone there. They cast into the fire, and instead of dying in the flames, they were loosed from their bonds. They were walking around in the flames. Nebuchadnezzar is amazed by this. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you. Please just listen carefully. Maybe jot the reference down because of time. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully to these verses, and may they minister to us today as we determine to take a stand for the Lord. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, Isaiah 43, 2, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. These three men had a fourth man with them in the fire, sent by God to protect them, sent by God to watch over them, and they were free to walk around in the furnace. What a miracle. What an amazing miracle. The miracle came because they stood for God. Do you want some miracles in your life? Do I want some miracles in my life? Yes, I want miracles in my life. Yes, I think many of you want miracles in your life. But miracles don't come simply because we bow to everything the enemy wants. Miracles come as we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles come as we stand against this world system today. Oh, and by the way, the world system grows darker and darker and darker. And guess what happens? When the world system grows darker, this book gets more light, more light, more light, more light. God protected them. God protected them. Number six, and lastly, we see the promotion of the three Hebrew children. The promotion of the three Hebrew children. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. but sent his angel and delivered him. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he ever came to know the one true God in his heart of hearts beyond a head knowledge. But once again, he gives testimony to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being the one true God. A great lesson is here in this text. God never really, truly uses anyone in a great way until they go through a time of personal affliction. A furnace of affliction. Could be a health problem. Could be a challenge at work. Could be, are we going to stand? Think about this. There was a man who stood on Mount Carmel with great power. But he didn't stand on Mount Carmel, Elijah did, till he was beside a dry brook, only feeding on what ravens brought him. Oh, I'd love to be Elijah. I'd love to call down fire out of heaven. How about being fed from a blackbird, a raven? That had to take a little bit of humility. Here's the man of God eating from a raven. The brook's dried up. I mean, over and over again, David was just watching those few sheep. Hey, David, who's watching over those dumb sheep of yours? What are you doing here? On the backside of the meadow or wherever, just taking care of Jesse's sheep. Just taking care of Jesse's sheep. Lion and the bear came, took care of them. Then he took care of Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know what they kept? They kept their testimonies. It's something that I pray for in my personal life, in the life of those who I have influence over, specifically in my home and beyond that. I'm speaking more about my home, that we keep our testimony. Kept their testimonies, because out at the other end of it, the king said, I read it to you just a moment ago, verse 28, blessed be the God of these three. They kept their testimonies. They kept their faith in the right place. They did not compromise. They did not give in to the king. They did not give in to fear. Oh, they could have given in to fear. My goodness. They stood for the Lord. And the Lord honored their faith. They trusted and obeyed. Look, when they stood for him, he stood with them in the furnace. They stood for him, he stood with them. He said, when you go through the fire, Isaiah 43, it's not going to harm you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to never leave you, and I'm going to never forsake you. We do not have to bow and compromise to the world in which we live. With the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can stand strong for the Lord. And we're not doing it to get promoted here, but we're doing it to bring honor and glory to the name of the one true God. We're doing it to hear someday, well done, how good, faithful servant. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they went through a lot. They went through something that you and I have never gone through, more than likely. They came down to the test. You know what they did? They trusted and they obeyed. God always blesses. We trust.